But because it is this National Day of Prayer, that is why we're looking together at this passage from Acts 4, 1 to 31, because it contains a prayer. A prayer that the disciples prayed when they were in some difficulty and some trouble in a time of persecution. And I believe it, as a prayer, it's got some lessons for us to look at and to gain from. The Bible reading that we had gave something of the story behind the prayer. But it all started, the whole incident, through the healing of this crippled man at the temple gate. The Gate Beautiful. And I thought, you couldn't have a better name for a gate, especially when this wonderful healing of this man who had been lying crippled for 40 years, over 40 years, was healed. But after the healing, there was such a kind of interest in what Peter and John were doing that the crowds gathered, and of course at the worst place, as far as the authorities were concerned, it was at the temple itself, that the authorities got quite angry about this. They sent out the temple police. They got hold of Peter and John and they threw them, and we gather the guy was crippled as well, threw them into prison. The next day, they were brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin being that council of authority, 70 men, that judged the religious issues in Jerusalem. And Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin got a lot more than what they bargained for. They were used to people coming before them and cowering before them in fear, because the Sanhedrin had a lot of power. Not Peter and John. That's the wonderful thing about this chapter. Peter and John came in and Peter gave them a sermon. In fact, if you read the sermon, it seems to me that he even gave an appeal at the end. Just about, anyhow. And as the Sanhedrin sat and listened to this, they were amazed. They were amazed at the courage of Peter and John and at their articulation. They said, these are uneducated men. But they also noticed that they were men who had been with Jesus. And in the end, the Sanhedrin found they really didn't much they could do. These guys hadn't done anything wrong, so they had to let them go. But as they let them go, they gave them these huge threats about further punishment that would happen if they dared to go on and speak in the name of Jesus. Peter and John went straight back to the believers, gathered together, waiting, wondering what had happened with Peter and John. They went straight back to them and they reported to them all that had happened and all that the Sanhedrin had said. And then, together, the whole group decided the best thing to do was to pray. And together they prayed this prayer that we're looking at. Let me read it again to you, just the prayer itself. You'll find it in Acts, if you've got your Bibles there, chapter 4, verses 24 and onwards. It's good to have your Bibles with you and open if you can. That'd be great. This is their prayer. Verse 24. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in his city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now that is quite a prayer. But the first thing for us to note this morning as we look at that prayer is the absolute respect they have for God. Do you notice how they began? He is sovereign. He is the sovereign Lord in what he has done, in what he has planned, and what he will do. Look through the prayer again. And throughout the prayer, there is not even a hint or suggestion that God is not in control, or that they are asking him to do something that he has not planned or indeed thought about beforehand. The term they use to address him is just one word in the Greek, despota, from which we get our word despot. Now, we know despot, we use it for a tyrant, don't we? We use it for a tyrant because it's someone who has absolute power. Normally, they use it badly. But here, it's used for God, who has absolute power and always uses it well, uses it righteously. In those days, this particular term was used to refer to the absolute master of a slave. Someone who owned that slave, someone who had the right of life or death over that slave, someone who had complete power, able to do good or evil, and no one could ever complain because he was the master and they were the slave. So from the very first word of this prayer, they emphasize that they dare to approach God only as a slave to the master. In verse 29, where they say, "Look upon your servants," the word is actually "look upon your slave." Where they talk about Jesus as holy servant, it's a different word, diablos, which means servant. But for themselves, they say, "Look upon your slaves." So they talk to the one who is master of all things, master of all nations, who is ruler of the whole universe. We know that God, in his awesome grace and mercy, has revealed himself to them in love, and that Jesus, in fact, said, when you pray, say, "Our Father." But it is still with great respect for who God is and for the absolute control he has over all things that they come into his presence, even at such a time of crisis as this. I don't know about you, but I sometimes find that in times of crisis, I don't even seem to give God a prayer when I come to pray to him. Straight away, I'm into it. "Lord, help me," basically. But they came and they realized who the God was that they prayed to. We live in an age, don't we, where respect for those in authority is being eroded constantly. And outside the church, I think we would have to say that respect for God is at an all-time low. Doesn't it annoy you? Every time you see on the TV someone gets a shock or a surprise, what they say? "Oh my God." You think they don't mean that. And God's name is lowered and lowered and lowered and lowered. But sad to say, sometimes we can all be guilty of not giving God the respect that is his. Not giving him the place of authority that is his in our prayers and in our worship. This prayer serves as an apt reminder, doesn't it, of who our God is and how we should approach him. Second thing that we note from this prayer is the absolute trust they have in God. It is more than just a recognition of his sovereignty. It is also a belief that he will do what is right, is capable to do it and will do it. He will carry through his plan, a plan already set in motion, we are told, by his holy servant Jesus, and nothing will stop that plan coming to fruition. Look again at the prayer. Read it through as you've got it in front of you. They say to God in verse 25, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." And then they have this quote from Psalm 2. In other words, they're saying, "O sovereign Lord, back in David's time, you predicted an occasion when nations and kings and rulers would rise up against your anointed one. And sure enough, we saw it happen. right here in this city of Jerusalem. We saw the nations and rulers rise up against your anointed one, Jesus. Why, even Herod and Pilate, who could not stand each other, who would never communicate with each other, who hated each other, they became friends over this issue because they joined together to do a terrible injustice against your anointed one. But even that was planned by you ages before. And what they did in anger was what you had decided would take place anyhow beforehand. Interesting, when you get home, go back, read Psalm 2, where this quotation comes from. And you notice it goes on and talks about the God laughs in derision against those who would try to thwart his purposes. So they are saying to God, no, you, O God, have always brought to pass whatever you have planned. And this terrible thing that we are going through at the moment, must therefore be under your control too. It must be. It hasn't taken you by surprise, God, because you are sovereign God. What a way of praying, isn't it? Do you and I show that absolute trust in God when we pray? Or do we hold back some of our trust sometimes? You know, we pray to God, but really we wait for things to improve, of course, the way we want them to improve, before we are pretty sure that God's in control. We wait for God somehow to prove himself before we completely trust him. This absolute trust is what we see in Job, when he says in chapter 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Yet will I trust him. Yet will I believe that he's got everything under control and he's doing the best. That's absolute trust. I was reading through one of the commentaries on this and I came across this story. Actually quite pertinent to our time, because it's a guy who's a Sri Lankan. And writing from Sri Lanka, and yesterday in our prayer meeting, Timothy was praying for the situation in Sri Lanka. But this is a story. A colleague of mine once went with two volunteers in the eastern part of Sri Lanka for a weekend of ministry. During this time, they were caught in the midst of an unexpected flare-up of the conflict in our land. Their host died of gunshot injuries, and all three were hospitalized with head injuries. They called us and requested us to come and bring them back. It was not safe for them to use public transport. We wondered how we could do that. Youth for Christ had only one vehicle, a van, quite new at that time. People said we should not take the van, for it could get taken by force by militants on the dangerous route. Some asked me and a colleague of mine not to go, since if something happened to us, Youth for Christ would be in serious trouble. While we were deciding what to do, my stomach was tight with tension. After much prayer and discussion, we decided that my colleague and I would go to that area in our new van. The moment the decision was made, it was as if a huge burden was lifted off me. The tension was gone, for we had prayed and discerned what we thought was God's will. Now there was nothing to fear. In other words, they got to the point where they said, well, God's sovereign. If we die, that's part of it anyhow. If the van gets pinched, that's part of it anyhow. If God is sovereign and God wants us to do it, we will do it. That's absolute trust. Well, the trip turned out to be okay, and it helped build a tremendous tie between those they brought home and those they were working with. Absolute trust. Then this actually links in with the third point I just want to bring to you. And the third thing we know is what they asked for. Did you notice that, what they asked for? Verse 29, this is their prayer, this is their request. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, these threats that they refer to were real and extremely nasty. The Sanhedrin had the power, the unofficial power, but had the power to take lives of people. The Sanhedrin quite often beat people up, had them whipped and brutally hurt, tortured, etc. Later on, of course, afterwards, we know that James was beheaded at the order of Sanhedrin. Stephen was stoned at the order of Sanhedrin. These threats weren't good. They were nasty. They were things to be worried about. So, of course, they mentioned their threats to God in their prayer. They were a worry, but that was not their main concern. That was not their main request. I tend to think it would have been mine. I think I would have been saying, Lord, help me, make my life easy. Even if you have to change your plans a little to do so, you know, protect little me. That's not what they did. Their main request was for more miracles. They had caused all the trouble in the first place. Send more miracles, Lord. Stir up these Sanhedrin just a little bit more. And also boldness. Boldness to speak the word. Boldness to be part of God's great plan. Even if that plan meant suffering and being persecuted, as it did for Jesus. That's in the prayer too. They looked at what God was doing in the world and they wanted to be part of it, whatever the cost. If you don't remember anything else from this morning, remember that. They looked at what God was doing in the world and they wanted to be part of it, whatever the cost. I wonder if we do that. I wonder if sometimes we look at what God's doing in the world and want to be part of it, whatever the cost. They were human like we are. They weren't superhumans. They knew fear. They understood what the authorities were capable of doing. They had families. They needed food and money and freedom to survive. They were not unmoved by the threats they had received. Yet, they wanted to be part of what God was doing. They wanted to spread his message of love and of salvation so much that they were prepared to suffer if that was the only way it could happen. They prayed for boldness. What prevents us, and you can answer this yourself, what prevents you from being as effective for God as perhaps you could be? What stops me? Possibly a lot of different things. But you know, and I know, that somewhere near the top of the list, there is a lack of boldness and our own comfort that we don't want to lose. As I was preparing this week, the Lord brought to mind something he wanted me to do, which I've been putting off. And I realised as I sat there, the reason I'm putting it off is that I was fearful of doing it. And when he said I'm preparing this, I didn't have a choice, did I? What else could I do? So I prayed for boldness and I straight away did it. And it worked out okay. But what do you need to ask God to give you boldness for right now? Something you're fearful about in your life? In your ministry? Something you know God wants you to do, but you've been putting it off. And putting it off and putting it off. This morning, from this prayer, approach God. Approach God with the respect that he deserves, Sovereign Lord. Acknowledge that his plans never fail. You can trust him, absolutely. And ask not for comfort or for a change of assignment, but for boldness to speak his word and to do his will. Let me end by reading you a prayer. I came across this prayer. It's a prayer of John Wesley. I am no longer my own but yours. Put me to do what you will. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. And let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And his covenant now made on earth, let it be satisfied in heaven. Amen.